With the Bible, the Holy Bible, in its original order, we have commentaries in the front. Now, you don't see them with your smartphone unless you deliberately go there. When you have the whole Bible, they are always there. Same way with the appendices that talk about born again, born of God, when was Jesus born, how to study the Bible, all of those things. And then we have, now we put it into a book, the Apostle Paul's teachings on God's laws. That's Appendix Z. We have 26 appendix in the Bible for you to use and study to help you understand the Word of God. And it covers all of the things that differentiates the truth from the teachings of the world. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break, and then we'll come back and we'll cover born again, unless you're born again, while we take a break. Now let's continue on with the false preachers and false interpretations. And they do use the Bible. And they use it sometimes where it is true, and then they use it other times where it's not true. Or there is a bad translation, and then you have to figure out what it really means. Okay? So let's, now that we have already done the Pope in, as it were, let's look at the Protestants and look at one of their famous verses that they turn to and see, what does it really say? What does it really mean? So let's come to John 3 and verse 16. Now, this is probably the most quoted verse by the Protestants that there ever was. Okay? And what it actually says has a whole lot more meaning than what they give to it. John 3 and verse 16. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Now I'm reading from the King James, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth, E-T-H, believeth in him, should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Now, it was just recently quoted by some of the Protestants, instead of whoever believeth should be saved, they changed it to whoever believes must be saved. And then they tie that together with Romans 10, that if you confess or profess the name of Jesus, bam, you're saved instantly. And they don't go back to Romans 6, which talks about the need for baptism, because none of these verses really can work without baptism. Okay? What's the first thing that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost after receiving the Holy Spirit? What did he say? Repent and be baptized that you may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that is for the remission of sins. See? Now here, it says nothing about remission of sins, does it? If you just believe. What do you mean, believe? All right, we'll get into that. Now, that's the King James. Let me read to you from the Faithful Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him. Now, you'll notice there are two asterisks there. That's to tell you that this verb in the Greek is a subjunctive, okay? That whoever may believe in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Now, this tells us that there are conditions. And this is the proper translation here. Okay. What are the conditions? Repentance. What is repentance? That is a complete abhorrence of your past behavior that you see are transgressions of the laws of God. See? So you can't take a verse like this out of context and then apply it and say, this covers everything. No. Why did God give the whole Bible so you could throw it away? Or like I said about the house that is built, you burn it down? No. Okay. So believing means you must continue to believe. Not just profess, because a person can easily say, especially under pressure, do you believe that Jesus was the Savior? Oh, yes, I believe. Do you profess his name? Yes, I profess his name. But what have you done? No repentance, no baptism, no understanding of the Word of God. Okay? Believes in him, may not perish, which tells you, you could perish. How would you perish? Like a fire. Second death. Right? But may have everlasting life. Okay? If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Huh. All right, we'll see that a little later. All right. Now then, they miss the whole point of what follows afterwards. Okay. So let's read it. For God sent not his Son into the world that he might judge the world at that time. He'll judge the world later. But that the world might be saved through him. Well, the whole world wasn't saved when Jesus died. His sacrifice was the beginning of salvation for those who would repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. See? But the whole world, when are they going to be saved? During the millennium and the second resurrection, right? Okay. So you see, you can't take these verses and voila, you have a fait accompli that you're converted and you're on your way to heaven, which it says right up here in another verse, verse 13, and no one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Mary didn't go there. So all what the Catholics do in praying to Mary, Holy Mary, Mother of God, all of this, okay. Verse 18, the one who believes in him, that means believeth, participle, present tense, meaning you must continually be believing in him, is not judged. Why? Because if you believe in him, you're going to believe his word, you're going to keep his commandments. When you sin, you're going to repent, so therefore you don't have the judgment of not repenting coming upon you. Okay? But the one who does not believe has already been judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right? Then he explains it very clearly. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See? Then notice what he says here. See? For everyone who practices evil hates the light. And isn't that what happens when people's sins are exposed? Oh, don't do that. Okay. And does not come to the light so that his works may not be exposed. No, he doesn't. But the one who practices the truth. Okay. Here's another important verse. What is truth? What did Jesus say it was? Your word is the truth. What does this tell us? You practice the truth. Now, the King James says doeth, okay, but practices it. Jesus said, hold your place and come to Luke 6, okay, and let's see what Jesus said about doing the truth or practicing the truth. Verse 46, Luke 6, verse 46. Okay. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not practice what I say? What did Jesus say? Where did we start? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Is that what Jesus said? Huh. There it is. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and practices them, I will show you what he is like. So then here it's like building a house on a rock versus the one who builds it on the sand. Okay? So there it is. Again and again and again. If you believe, you will do. If you believe, you will practice. Now, let's go one step further. Okay? We'll look at that a little later, but I'll mention it right here. What did Jesus say? Every word that the Father told him to say. Huh. So when you reject what Jesus says, you're rejecting the Father in heaven above. See? All right, let's go on. So back here to John, the third chapter. For everyone who practices evil hates the light, does not come to the light so that his works may not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light. That means it's coming to the light. Meaning, every day you are coming to Christ. And how do you do that? You do that by prayer and by study. Every day, every day, every day, morning and night and morning and night, and possibly during the day is whatever you're doing, comes to the light so that his works may be manifested. Now, remember this. Jesus is not going to judge us by our faith or what we profess. How's he going to judge us? By our works. What did he say to the seven churches? I know your works. So that his works may be manifested, that they have been accomplished by the power of God. So that tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. Okay. And those things are important. All right. Now, since we're here in chapter 3, let's come to the problem of born again, and let's see what that means. See? All right. Now, this is another, this whole part of John, the third chapter, becomes a very heart and core of what the evangelicals believe. And with born again, even some of the churches of God believe just like the Protestant. Okay? but not so. So Nicodemus came by night because he couldn't do it in the daytime because he didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Later he came and helped bury the body of Christ. So he came and said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that, verse 2, that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one is able to do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. Now, notice Jesus' answer. He really didn't answer it. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless anyone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what did he do? He answered it by the ultimate outcome of believing in Christ your whole life. See? We'll see that in a minute. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man who is old be born? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless anyone has been born of water and of spirit. So they claim that of water is baptism. Now there is water baptism, but water baptism, is it a birth? What is water baptism? It's a symbolic death. Let's read it. Romans, the 6th chapter. Now then, for all evangelicals, listen up. Maybe if you're not so stubborn, you could learn something. See? Because the truth is, if we're not willing to repent of sin, and we're not willing to really repent of things that we think and do that are wrong, then we are not converted. Now, Paul says here, he brings out about baptism. What shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's what the Protestants believe. If you believe in Jesus, you're under grace, and it doesn't matter what you do. No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And that means don't let this thought come into existence. And may it never be in capital letters by one of the very critical reviews of the Bible, said that that was very well and properly translated and carries the meaning of what the Greek means. We who died to sin. How do you die to sin and still live? See? It says born of water. That's not baptism. We'll find out what that means in a little bit. See? We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? In other words, you cannot believe in Jesus and you must be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you don't do that and if you don't practice his words, your conversion is shallow and false and will lead to nothing. And that's why people come into the evangelicals and leave over a period of time. Or are you ignorant? How many are ignorant? That means lacking in knowledge. As many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So, baptism is the key. David Jeremiah doesn't say, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You rarely, if ever, hear it on TBN or Daystar. So they're walking around in the false assumption and blindness of Satan the devil, that they are saved and they are not saved any more than a grasshopper. Okay? You are baptized into his death. What does that mean? See? And why baptize by full immersion? Because that's a symbolic death, not a birth, a death. Yes, you come up out of the water, but then when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the begettal of the Holy Spirit. You are not born again, because we will see John 3 tells you the existence of being born again in just a little bit here, okay? Baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death. See, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, his death is personally, individually applied to you when you are baptized properly. So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. Now, newness of life means a change in living from living in sin to obeying God. It doesn't mean you're born again. You do not have a new life. You have the same life you had when you were put into the water and brought up. But this is a covenant pledge on your part that you are dying to your sins. And you accept the forgiveness of Christ for the payment of your sins personally. Okay? We'll read it here. Walk in newness of life. That means we live by the Word of God. We think by the Word of God. Our lives are regulated by the Word of God. Now, if anyone says the commandments of God are done away, think on this. What does it say where the commandments of God should be? In your mind. God, with his Spirit after baptism, writes his laws and commandments in your mind and in your heart. See? And then if we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, which Jesus said we need to do, correct? Okay. Are we going to willfully go out and deliberately sin and say, oh, we have grace to do this, we can do anything we want? Nonsense. That's a message of Satan the devil. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 5. For if we have been conjoined, now think of that. Now I look at that this way. Being conjoined, I look at it this way. That when you're in that watery grave, you are virtually laid right on the sacrifice of Christ. Conjoined together in the likeness of his death. That's what a covenant pledge is. It's not everybody come forward, give your heart to the Lord. Do you believe? Oh, yes, I believe. Well, of course, if you're convicted and you have a guilty conscience, you'll come up and say that. But you know how Billy Graham ran his campaigns? They had starter walkers. In other words, when he said all of those come forward, there were planters in there that started to come up to get other people to come. See? Let's go on. Likeness of his death. So also we shall be, not immediately after baptism, but shall be in the future. When is the shall be? Resurrection. And we will see you are not born again until the resurrection. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, because that's called overcoming. You're overcoming the pulls of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're overcoming that, see? Shall be, okay? Might destroy it. So that we might no longer be enslaved to sin, see? Now, that's a key thing. It doesn't say you're going to be totally free of sin. No, you are not enslaved to it, see? Because the Holy Spirit then will prick your conscience and remind you that if you are doing something against the laws and commandments of God, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you so you can repent. See? That's the whole thing of growing and overcoming in grace and in knowledge, okay, and in perfection. See? Because what's the whole thing that God wants done? We'll see that. Anybody think of one scripture that says exactly what God wants? We'll look at it in just a minute. Because the one who has died in the watery grave of baptism to sin has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we also believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. In the same way also. See? Now, this is what it means to be believing in him and to be walking in the light. Right here. You should also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies by obeying it in the lust thereof. Okay? Now then, we'll have to get into the next one we'll get into, of being under grace and being under sin. See? Give you a little clue. When you are baptized for the remission of sins and you walk in the way of the Lord, you're keeping his commandments and you are under his grace, but you are within law. You're not against it. Sin is against law. You're within law. Now, if you're under law, you haven't had your sins forgiven. And sin rules in your mortal body. See? All right, we'll explain that a little bit more when we get there, okay? Verse 13, likewise, do not yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not rule over you, because that's what it was before you repented. That's what it was before you were baptized. Sin ruled in your life. Every single thought, virtually, was sin. Okay? And what is sin? They never tell you what sin is. They say repent, but they never tell you. Sin is the transgression of the laws of God. Sin is lawlessness, which is worse than breaking a law, but lawlessness means you make your own laws contrary to God. See? And isn't that the way that it is in the world? Look at the world. Look at it. I've got an article here that some homosexual minister in Lutheran church says, transgender pastor claims Bible wasn't written for 2024. We don't need the Word of God. Okay? Perfect example of the end result of Protestantism not teaching to keep the commandments of God and not teaching the truth about baptism. You watch Daystar. You watch TBN. How many there say baptized? Very few, if any. How many say you've got to overcome sin? How many say you've got to keep the commandments of God? None of them. Because if you give people their way, they'll come to you. Hey? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Then the rest of it shows you have to yield yourself to keeping the laws and commandments of God. Okay? Now, John, the third chapter. All right, let's see. What does it mean to be born of water and of spirit? He cannot enter the kingdom of God, verse 5. Now, he answers it in verse 6. See, lots of times the evangelicals or different preachers stop at certain verses. And all you need to do is read on, and it will give you the answer. Okay, verse 6 gives you the answer. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, that connects with born of water and born of spirit. Born of water is your physical birth. When a woman gives birth, what's the first thing that happens? It's called breaking the water. Because when you're in your mother's womb, you're living in water. It's called amniotic fluid. See? When you are born, you need that water and the contraction of the mother's body and muscles so that you can come out. And you come out head first, face down. Okay? Breech birth is another story. We won't get into that. Okay? Now, what happens? The bones for you to come out of the mother expand, and the hole that's in the top of the head of the infant, the head can shrink down so that you can come out. And what happens? You come out. Now, you've been born of water. Now what must you do? You must breathe. Okay? And that's why all newborns cry. Because they're expanding their lungs so they can breathe. Now, every single one of us are still breathing from that first breath that we ever took, right? And God gives that to every single human being and every animal that breathes. Okay? So born of water is not baptism, it's a death. Born of water is born of the flesh. Physical life. Now, to be born of spirit, what do you have to have? Okay? You have to receive the begettal. Huh. Come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's see this here. This makes it very clear. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, okay, you were begotten, right? Then you were born of water. You came into the world, and here you are, little baby, okay? And God made mother to give you the best nourishment possible from her own body. And one of the reasons why there are so many sick children and cancerous children is because women are so selfish that they will not breastfeed their children, but they get the baby formula, and that's made mainly from soybean, and so that's why they're fat, they're weak, they're effeminate, and get sick and have cancer. Every time I see that ad for St. Jude's and cancer, it just blows my mind, because all of that could be avoided if the mothers had real true love for their children and fed them breastfeeding and fed them good food, because breastfeeding gives the baby what? All the immunity of the mother right away. Amazing. No vaccinations, no shots. See? All right, let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, that was the territory of the apostle Paul. So apparently at this time, Paul was already out of that area and maybe perhaps even in Rome. We don't know. Who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. Okay. You are chosen. First, you have to answer the call, because there's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Three step. You answer the call. And what is that? You desire to repent. You desire to get baptized. You desire to make your life right. You're tired of living in sin and all of this. You're answering the call. And then when you're baptized, you're chosen. You receive the Holy Spirit of God, as we'll see here in a minute, according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father, by sanctification through the Spirit unto obedience. There's that word that the evangelicals and Protestants don't like, obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Begotten again. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, that is a begettal, that is not a birth. We'll see that in a minute. Begotten again unto a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay. Now come over here to 1 John 5. And let's see what it says about begettal and proves being begotten again. So when you are converted and receive the Holy Spirit, you are not born again. You are begotten. Okay. We'll see the result of born again in just a minute. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that sounds a little bit like John 3:16. Yes, indeed. Has been begotten by God, not born again. The King James, I think, says born again. No, begotten, because Peter clarified it, that we are what? Begotten again. See? Begotten by God, and everyone who loves him, who begat, also loves him who has been begotten by him. By this standard, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Okay? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now then, everyone who has been begotten by God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Okay, now back here to John, the third chapter again. All right, let's see what he says now concerning being born of spirit. Okay, John 3, verse 6. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh. We covered that. That which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, as you come out of the watery grave, does your body change from flesh to spirit? No, because it's not a birth. It's a begettal. With the laying on of hands, you receive the Holy Spirit of God in your mind. Okay? Don't be amazed that I said to you, it is necessary for you to be born again. That is, to what? To see the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 8. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you don't know the place from which it comes and the place to which it goes. So also is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. In other words, if you have been born of the Spirit, you're composed of Spirit, and you can become invisible like the wind. Now, after Jesus was resurrected, who opened the door for him to come in? Nobody. Boom! He walked right through. There he was. They were all afraid. What is this? You know. Okay. And he did it the second time. Okay. So it's everyone who has been born of the Spirit. So that's what it means. If you have been born again, you are a spirit being. If you have been baptized properly upon repentance and brought up out of the watery grave and have hands laid on you and you receive the Holy Spirit, you are begotten again with the Spirit of God. And then we are to what? Grow in faith and in knowledge. Okay? Now, what's the whole goal that God wants? Let's look at it here. Let's come to Matthew, the 5th chapter, which Jesus told us right at the beginning of his ministry. Okay? And why we are to keep the commandments of God in the Spirit and not in the letter. See? Okay. John 5, 48. Therefore, here's the conclusion. You shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. That's the goal of God. See, that's why we are to endure to the end. See, and the perfection comes through living, through praying, through studying, through understanding the way of God. All of that is the perfecting, for casting sin out of our lives, for making the right choices to do what is right, to love God, to love the brethren, to love each other. That's all part of growing in grace and knowledge, see? So that as you read 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the resurrection, when we're resurrected from flesh to spirit, it will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Bang! Okay? Now, only God can do this, see? And that's the main thing that the Protestants miss, see? How is God perfect? Never sins. How is God perfect? In love. How is God perfect? In everything that he thinks. How is God perfect? In everything that he's created, like he told Abraham, look at the stars. Now, just think how surprised Abraham's going to be at the resurrection. I mean, I think of that. Just all those who are resurrected. And then I think Christ is going to take them over to the edge of the sea of glass, and they're going to look down there and see all these armies coming, and he's going to say, Abraham, now you see those armies down there? Most of those are from you. Okay? There's all the ones from Ishmael. There are the ones from Jacob. Then we have all of the Gentiles, which are not from you. And now we're going to start the millennium, and all of those who come into the kingdom of God during the millennium will be your children. Quite a thing. Okay? So, don't believe what the Protestants tell you. Don't believe what the Catholics tell you. They are just renamed pagans.